Today's scripture for our message comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. That can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1031. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. This is a passage from what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Hear the word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word. As we look at it this morning, we ask you to open our minds and open our hearts to be able to receive from you what you have in here for each of us. Help us to see indeed that you are in control of all things and that we need to accept that in our lives and follow you as you would desire us to. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There were two fellows, Chuck and Mike. And every morning for years, these men met together at a restaurant for breakfast. And Chuck was a worrywart. Every day they'd come in and Chuck would sit there and just bellyache about all the things he was concerned about his possibly losing his job, about losing his house, his wife might leave him, his kids were turning into a bunch of juvenile delinquents, and he knew they were going to wind up in prison someday, and on and on and on. All these things that just dogged him day in, day out, he would moan about every morning at breakfast to his friend Mike. Well, one day Mike came into the restaurant, and there's Chuck sitting at the counter, very composed, the picture of serenity. And Mike was taken back by it, and so he went to him and he said, my goodness, you seem different today. What's going on, Chuck? He says, well, I'll tell you, Mike. He says, I have solved all of my problems. He says, oh, really? What have you done? He says, should have thought of this a long time ago. I hired a guy to do all my worrying for me. I pay him $500 a week, and he does all my worrying for me. And Mike says, well, that's interesting. He goes, but how are you going to pay him? He said, that's his problem. We all worry. I think every last one of us has to admit that we worry some. Some more than others. Some are natural born, it seems to be, being worry warts. Others seem more like Alfred E. Newman from Mad Magazine. Who? Me worry? But I think every one of us has to admit that there are times when we worry. I know Christians will say, oh, I don't worry. I have concerns. Yeah, concerns that keep you up till 3 a.m, tossing and turning. I call that worry. There is a difference, but most people indeed do worry. And worry is something that we shouldn't be doing. So anybody that thinks that they're so holy that they don't ever sin, I had to knock that glass of water over, didn't I? Everyone who thinks they never sin is fooling themselves, because worry is a sin. Jesus just here in our passage tells us not to worry. And yet we all often find ourselves doing that about various things. And since it's a sin, we need to put it in the proper perspective. Why is it a sin? Well, because we have a sovereign God who has complete control over everything and has complete knowledge over everything, who allows the things to happen in our lives that we worry about, and some of the things that never happen that we worry about. That's our own imaginations, but regardless, whether it's something that's really happening in your life to give you concern, or whether it's something that's truly in your imagination, when you're worrying about it, you're taking on a responsibility that is not yours. You are not to be worrying. I am not to be worrying about my life's problems. Those are in the Lord's hands. He doesn't worry, but those belong to him. And when I start worrying, basically what I'm saying is, the Lord can't handle this. I'm taking it back from him. I'm taking on my shoulders my worries. I am making myself God because I'm not trusting the Lord who has the solutions for all my concerns. So you're going back to making yourself into a God and replacing God by taking on his responsibilities, or trying to. So today, as we look at this passage, I want us to think about this, because he doesn't want us to be plagued with worry in our lives. The Lord wants us to turn our worries over to him, to turn our cares over to him. So today, think about this. Don't live in worry and fear and anxiety in your life. Trust Christ for all these concerns. He cares about you more than you can even possibly imagine. And he wants you to live a life that is not full of worries, so that you can do what he has called you to do. That's what we need to get in our minds. Not to worry, because he cares for us and he has given us everything we need and will give us everything we need so that we can do the kingdom work that he's called for each of us to do. As we look at the passage, most of the time people, when they look at the issue of worry, they will just put the latter part of this passage in verses 25 through 34. But I want us to get a bigger picture of the context, how this all works together. So I started with verse 19, and so I'm going to cover those verses, but I'm going to put more emphasis on the latter verses. The first part is Jesus is talking about the concern that we have that we don't become overruled, that is, by money, by greed, in other words, that greed does not become our God. And so that's what he deals with in 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust decay and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying that for most people in the world, this is how they operate. Money is the most important thing. Everything is about me, 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 getting something for myself and storing it away so that I have security. And by doing that, you're making money your God. You're putting your security in money. He's saying, don't get that kind of emphasis. Now, he's not saying, and you need to understand this, he's not saying that it's wrong to save or prepare for the future. You've got a 401k plan, that's good, that's fine. You are preparing sensibly for the future. You've got savings for a rainy day and so on and so forth. These are all good things to prepare. So he's not talking about throwing caution to the wind. Being responsible with our money is good. We're stewards with our money. But what he's saying is that when you have the attitude that everything has to be socked away for your security, you're not putting security in God. You're not putting security in his kingdom. And instead, money becomes your God. And so, he says, where your money is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If you are looking at money as everything to you, instead of using it for the using it with the idea that you can use it for the work of the kingdom, if that's not important to you, to do the work of the kingdom by the use of your finances, then there's an issue that you need to deal with, he's saying. The light is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If all you see is green, as in the color of money, your soul is going to be darkened by that because you're being motivated by that rather than by trusting in the Lord for his provision. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word there, money, is in the original, it is the word mammon, and it actually gives the idea of a personification of money. So you have God or money. God is either your God or money is your God, is what he's saying. You can't serve the two of them. So again, we need to work. Life requires us to work, but when money becomes more important than God, there's where your soul becomes darkened. And that, again, is the way that many of the people of the world live, and it's something that we as Christians need to contemplate. Is money the most important thing to me? If it is, then I need to re-examine myself and see where I stand. But then he goes on in the second part, and again, I said that I'm going to put more focus on this, about the issue of worrying about having enough. The one thing is, the one aspect is to be greedy about it. Now the other thing is, okay, maybe I'm not greedy, but I fret about it. So it still becomes a problem for me because I worry about it. So this next passage deals with having enough, but it applies to all kinds of worry, not just the idea of having enough to eat, drink, and enough clothing. It applies to all aspects of our worrying because it's all about whether God is providing for us or not, whether we're trusting God to provide for us or not. So that's why when we worry, it doesn't have to be just about the things of physical comforts. It's about all kinds of worries that cause us to take our eyes off of him and put our eyes on our own selves and our own ability to take care of our situation rather than his provision. So he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You and I have eternal souls. If we die because of starvation or because of exposure, our lives are far more significant than that. We're going to be with the Lord forever. So our lives, our temporal lives, indeed are temporal. They're temporary here. And our eternal life is much more significant than our lives here on earth. And he goes on to talk about provision. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father provides for them. Are you not of more value than they? Now think about the birds. It's time for the robin. I haven't seen a robin yet, but we did see some worms out here in the parking lot coming in, and they were waiting to be picked up. But when God provides for the birds, he doesn't just have the the food fall down on their heads, so, you know, like a baby bird expects his mom or dad to drop it right in his mouth. But typically, birds have to go out and find their food. They go pecking around. They're looking for the worm or looking for the seed or whatever that has been provided for them. And so the image here is that the idea, you and I also, even though he provides for us, it doesn't mean it's going to fall from the sky and land in your hands. Even during the exodus of Israel, during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when God provided the manna for the people, even then they had to go out and gather it up and pick it and put it in containers and bring it in and prepare it to eat. It was still work. And so God said, we still have work to do to get our provision, to get our food. He provides for it for us, but you still have to go out and work. And as we recall from Paul, he says, you know, if a person won't work, they won't eat. Some people think that they can get involved with a church and become complete freeloaders off the church. That's the problem they apparently were having in Paul's day with people. But the idea is that we need to work. It's something we're called to do by God. And he provides for us, but we still have to do our responsibility to go out and get it, as the birds also do. But God cares for them, and we're more valued to God than any birds. The birds, he said, sell for, what, a penny or two, a sparrow? God knows when it falls to the ground. Dead, in other words. But he cares for you even more than one of these little birds that really has very little value to us. He cares for you far, far more than that. And then he goes on in verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That can also be translated, can add a single cubit or measure to your life. If I were to add a cubit to my height, as short as I am, I'd be taller than Barry York. That's about 18 inches. And I'm not worrying along those lines, trying to become that tall anyway. If I did, I'd have to get all new clothes, and then I'd have that to worry about. But seriously, whether it means to get taller or whether it means to add length of days to your life, either way, whatever way it can be interpreted, it means basically the same thing. Worrying is not going to change that in a positive way. As a matter of fact, worrying can lead you to your demise more quickly than if you didn't worry. People worry themselves sick and wind up with diseases because they worry about things. So what Jesus is saying here, this is just a common sense statement for anybody, even non-believers. Worry does you no good. You can't change any circumstance by lying awake in bed at night fretting about it. It isn't going to change it. It isn't going to change the outcome of it. And you can't add anything to your life by worrying, is what he's saying. And he goes on about clothing. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The grass of the field is a splendorous thing. The lilies that he talks about and all the flowers, we see the beauty in them. They're magnificent when you look closely at a flower. How God's creation is just so amazing. And the deeper you look at it, the more amazing. When you look all the way down to the DNA structure and so on, how incredibly beautiful God's creation is. Even the grasses of the field are just beyond the splendor that you and I can possibly create ourselves. So when he uses Solomon was the richest man in the world in his time. Just absolutely filthy rich. He could afford the best materials for clothing, and he could afford the best tailors in the world to make his clothes. And he was magnificent when he wore his splendorous clothes, so much so that people came from the distance, like the Queen of Sheba, to see him. They wanted to see this man in all this magnificence. And yet Jesus is saying it's nothing compared to the creations of God, as simple as the grass in the field. And yet God has provided for the grasses of the field that even though tomorrow they're just going to be kindling, he's provided for them, and he provides for you. Oh, you of little faith. He's not saying you with no faith. He's saying you're showing a weakness in your faith if you don't recognize God's provision for all the things he's made and done for you, if you don't see how clearly that is. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or he's really saying basically the pagans, he's talking to the Jewish people on the mount where he's making this sermon. They're mostly Jewish folk. But he says, even the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The Bible tells us that God allows his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The heathen people of the world who don't even know God, who have rejected him, who've never even heard the gospel, and are headed towards eternal damnation, he still causes his rains to fall on those people. They still get the benefit of God's graces in that respect, in his common grace. So he's saying, if God cares enough to rain on those folks, surely he's taking care of your needs. Surely, as his people, he's going to provide for you. Now, verse 33, we're going to come back to momentarily. I'll read it again. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He promises all the things you need will be added to you. I want to come back to that verse in a couple minutes. Verse 34 reiterates the thing, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, the things that are going to happen tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day in its trouble. We have enough stuff to deal with today without fretting about things tomorrow. You're worrying about tomorrow, and for you, tomorrow might not even come. It doesn't sound very positive, but if you're going to go up and be with the Lord, it's a pretty positive thing to know that you're going to, if you got run over by a bus today, that you're going to be with the Lord immediately. Why would you be wasting your last minutes on earth worrying about something that isn't even going to happen for you because you're not going to be here? So tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Let tomorrow deal with tomorrow. Take care only with today. And again, he's not saying that means to worry about today. He's simply saying, don't get ahead of things. Don't worry about something that probably will not come about. Most of our worries, obviously, don't come about. When you think about it, all the stuff you're worried about in your life, most of it doesn't happen. No matter how much you've tried to make it happen by worrying about it, it doesn't happen. I would like you also, if you have your Bibles, to turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. He's saying, submit to God, in other words, recognizing that he's the one in charge, he's the sovereign God. And then he goes on to say, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Turn all your concerns to him because he cares for you. He cares for you enough, in other words, that he wants to take all your concerns on himself. Now think about it. We read Hebrews earlier and it said that he could identify with anything that we've been through, because he was one of us, without sin, but he was one of us. He knows all the kinds of things that people can fret about, can worry about. He was exposed to all those things. He was tempted to worry about all those things himself, but yet he continued to rely on his Father and not letting the worry come and take over him. And not only did he take care for or learn those things, God didn't need to come to earth to learn those things. He's God. He knows everything. But Christ coming as a man to be our Savior makes it so that we know that he knows about all these things. He's experienced human life the same as us. He knows, so that we can look at our great high priest and recognize that this is somebody that has had the same kind of exposure to the world as we do, and he can sympathize with us. And he sympathized with us to such a degree that he took on your biggest worry, far away beyond anything else you might worry about, your job, your children, your money situation, whatever you have in your mind. He took on the biggest concern you had, and that is your sin. You and I were on our way to eternal separation from God, eternal damnation from God. And Jesus cared for us enough, loved us enough to go on a cross, to take on the burden of our sin, to take on the punishment for our sin that God would have given to you and me. He took it on himself. He died for your sins, if you're trusting in him. He died for your sins, the biggest problem you had. If he died for your sins, the biggest problem you had, surely all these other things that are concerns of yours are small potatoes to him. Surely he can handle all those things that you think are so big that are not anywhere close to your biggest problem. Surely he can take care of those things that bother you. You're worrying about your test this week in school. You're worrying about your results of some doctor's visit, what he's going to find out about you. You're worrying about your house payments or whatever you've got on your mind. Surely he can take care of these things for you. He's taking care of your sin. Think about that. And he not only has taken care of it for you, he wants you to turn your sins over to him. How do you do that? I think it's similar to the way when we're told in the scripture, if somebody has sinned against us and they ask for forgiveness, we're to forgive them and forget it. Now, you know as well as I do that if it's a big enough transgression, you're probably not going to completely forget about it. It's going to come back. And maybe every day it'll come back. But we're told to forget about it. And how do you forget about it? You forget about it by not dwelling on it. Every time that sin that this person committed against you comes back to your mind, you say, no, I've forgiven that person. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to dig it back up, and I'm not going to throw it in their face again. The same is true for how you cast your burdens on the Lord. The same basic principle applies. I have this worry. I give it to the Lord. And tomorrow, I'm worrying about it again. Oh, Jesus gave it back to me. No, he didn't. You took it back. You need to remind yourself every time these concerns come to you that you already gave them to the one who cares for you and who's going to take care of those concerns for you. You don't need to be taking it back. So when you start taking it back, you need to remind yourself, oops, that's me, or that's the devil, or whatever, bringing this thing back. I gave it to Jesus. It's his now. It's his concern. He'll take care of it for me because he cares for me. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's important for your peace of mind. We all need peace of mind. The less worrying you do, obviously, the more peace of mind you're going to have. There's a song. I always give away my age when I say things like this. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and there's an artist that many of you know who it is, Joni Mitchell. She wrote a song called Free Man in Paris. And many of you probably heard the song. Gets a lot of airplay still, but you might not know the story behind it. There's a fellow by the name of David Geffen. He is now one of the most powerful men in Hollywood with Steven Spielberg and some other people. He's got a very large empire out there. Back in the early 70s, he started a record company, and it was called Asylum Records. And he signed on a lot of new acts, people like Jackson Brown and Joni Mitchell and the Eagles and Linda Ronstadt, and some people that were more established like David Crosby and so on. A lot of big names that some of you know who I'm talking about, but some of you don't. But he signed on these names on, and many of them, again, were just new artists that were just trying to get established that he believed in. So he signed them on with the idea that Asylum Records would be a setup where they wouldn't have to be concerned with all the basic kind of annoying things that we have to deal with in the world, that he would take care of them so they would be free to create. And so, for instance, if you needed to have your teeth repaired, he would make an appointment for the dentist and take you to the dentist and pick you up and take you home afterwards. If your car was broke down, he'd see to it that your car got to the garage. Kind of micromanaged everything. And in the process, of course, he made a bunch of spoiled rock stars. They thought that they should have everything given to them. And so he started getting these horrible treatments. They treated him like an errand boy. Here he was, the guy that was making money off them, so they thought they could tell him what to do. And there's a line in the song by Joni Mitchell where he refers to this telephone screamers, because there are people who would call him up screaming at him like he was the red-haired stepchild, that they could tell him what to do because they felt that he was their kind of servant. Well, anyway, so the song Free Man in Paris was written after he had taken a little break and gone to France, spent some time with a couple of friends in Paris, and he felt such freedom there because he didn't tell anybody where he was at, and he spent a couple of weeks over there and just enjoyed himself. And when he came back home, Joni Mitchell heard about this through a mutual friend, and so she wrote the song Free Man in Paris. I was a free man in Paris with no dreamers, no telephone screamers, and so on and so forth. Now, I'm telling you the whole story, but it's not necessary you know the whole story. The reason I'm telling you this story is to give you an idea of what his philosophy was. Even though it didn't work real good, he made a lot of big stars, but he also had to go through a lot of grief because of the spoiled rock stars that he had created. But the point was that he had created an environment, or attempted to create an environment, where they could do the work that he thought that they were supposed to do, that they were called to do, write and perform music, creative without being able to create without all these unnecessary encumbrances. And as I said, he was pretty successful at that. A lot of big names I mentioned there that came out of that record company. The point I'm making is that it's very similar what the Lord is doing, although he's successful at it and he doesn't have to worry about, hopefully, you and I acting like spoiled rock stars. He is successful at it because what he wants us to do is to cast our cares on him. For what purpose? Well, if you go back to verse 33 of our regular passage here, Matthew 6, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Rather than worrying about all these things, set them aside, put them in his hands. The things you fret about, the things you think you need to worry about, put them in his hands, his capable hands, so that you can do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. By giving him your problems, you're setting yourself free to do the work he's called you to do. Seeking the kingdom, seeking the spread of the kingdom, seeking his righteousness, seeking the domain of the earth that we as believers are supposed to seek after. If you're caught up in all kinds of fretting and worry, you're not going to be able to do these things. If you turn things over to the Lord, with his grace, you can also accomplish the things he's called you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's called you and me to serve him. He didn't, if he just wanted to save you, he could have saved you. And the day he got saved, he could have taken you home. We are here to serve him, to serve him in his kingdom, to see that his kingdom, that the gospel message, the message that Christ died for sinners, we're here to see that that message is spread in whatever way he's given us the opportunity and gifts to do it in. And he makes it so much easier for us if we recognize that he is the one who will take away your concerns. He's the one who will take care of your concerns. Put them on him so that you can do what he's called you to do. Don't live in worry and fear. Trust in Christ for everything. Trust in Christ for all your worries, because he cares for you more than you'll know. And he wants you to be free to do your kingdom work for him. Shall we pray? Help us, Lord, to learn to cast all our cares on you, the only one who is able to handle them. Help us to trust in you, to know that your provision will always be there for us. and help us instead to focus on the work that you have called for us to do, the life that you've called us to live in honoring you and bringing glory to you in every aspect. We ask this all in our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.